The lesson this morning is called Things Crucified in Galatians. And we sometimes use the expression, the crux of the matter. And we mean getting to the central point, the main thing. And a lot of people don't realize the word crux is from the Latin for the cross. The cross is that which is central to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in the third chapter of Galatians, he refers to that crucifixion when he says, Christ, this is verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When Jesus hung on the tree, when He was crucified, that was enabled God to bring blessing upon all people, Jew and Gentile alike. That is the crux of the matter. But what Paul does in Galatians is three times refer to crucifixion other than Christ. But it's all based, of course, off of this. Look with me, chapter 2, verse 20. This is Paul writing, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Look at chapter 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then in chapter 6 and verse 14, But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross of Jesus Christ was so central to the thinking of Paul that this is the imagery he uses to talk about self, to talk about the flesh, to talk about the world. And those are our three points this morning. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20 again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. When you start thinking about what he's saying here, I've killed myself. And self-preservation is one of the strongest instincts we have. When we feel threatened, the expression is, there is that either fight or flight response. Whichever, you may stand and fight to save your life, you may flee, but you're going to save yourself. You're going to protect yourself. People in moments of danger have sometimes found themselves able to do things they normally couldn't have done. Lift a car off of themselves. Do something just because self-preservation. A baby wouldn't live without that self-preservation instinct because parents wouldn't know, of the needs, but they let you know when they're hungry. They let you know when they're in pain, because they want to preserve themselves. But what's really interesting is Jesus says, the only way you can truly preserve yourself is to just quit worrying about self-preservation. Look at Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23, what Jesus says here. Luke 9 and verse 23. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. Isn't that ironic? That He's saying, everybody wants to preserve their life. And everybody who tries to preserve it, they're going to lose it. The very people who will save their lives, preserve it, are those who are able to just forget about it and push self aside. You know, a lot of times people think that the sacrifices of being a Christian are too great. But what Jesus is trying to tell us here is it's really not too great. I don't know who Jim Elliot was, but he said something very smart one time when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Give up your life. You can't keep it anyway. But then, what he says, you'll gain life that you cannot lose. Self-denial. Self, that's just so important. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. As Paul, he uses the analogy of the athlete. We know the sacrifices athletes make. The grueling practices they go through. The workouts. The things they deny so much to themselves, at least in that realm of athletics. He says, verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul said, you're not going to win that race if you don't learn to deny self. To subjugate self. We're not going to be pleasing unto God if we cannot crucify self. And what Paul makes the point so emphatically is, it's got to be Christ that lives in me. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. We are not talking about folks who just simply deny themselves pleasures. There are those, you know, the word is asceticism for people who engage in stringent self-denial. They just think you can't have any kind of pleasure. But that's the end in and of itself, is having no pleasure. That's not what God's calling on us to do. He's not calling on us to just simply say, well, I won't allow myself to enjoy anything. What he is saying is, I want you to quit worrying about self and focus on Christ. Let Christ live in you. And that's counter to everything we hear. It's indulge yourself. You know, every product known is picked, you know, sold to us from the idea of you deserve it. You know, it may be something like a chocolate, and there's nothing wrong with eating chocolate. But the whole commercial appeal is you need to indulge yourself in this rich chocolate. You need to pamper yourself with this. Is it a body bath? Is it a fur coat? Is it a car? You deserve it. Everything is, look at ourselves. What do you want? What do you deserve? Instead of getting our attention on God. Folks, we've got to be a people who have quit worrying about self. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Why do people commit sexual immorality? Why do they cheat on their spouse? Because they're selfish. They're looking at their pleasure for the moment. They're not allowing Christ to live in them. Why do people talk the way they talk? Because they've got a right to. You know, hey, you ever heard of that First Amendment? It says I can speak the way I want to speak. No. Christ lives in us. We do what we do because of Christ. You know, how many people get themselves into these tremendous debts? And I'm not saying debt's a sin, but we all know debt can be a problem. Well, so often, and there are other reasons certainly, but it's because I want it now, and I can get it now. And then I've got these problems. You know, sometimes people end up, you know, they end up being thieves. They end up being people who are disreputable. Not because they set out to be a dishonest thief, a shady dealer, but they were so focused on self that they couldn't allow Christ to guide them in business. We become selfish. We don't share with others. In our marriage relationships, Ephesians 5, you know what it says? Wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 22. Then he says, husbands, love your wives. How can a wife, there's at least 50-50 chance she's smarter than her husband. You know, that's the way it works sometimes. How can she submit to him? Thinking, well, I'm at least as intelligent as him, maybe smarter than him. Because she's not thinking about herself. She's thinking about Christ. How can a man who is the head of the family not use that position as one by which to oppress, to be a dictator, but to serve? Because he's not thinking about self. Christ is living in him. These relationships, they've got to be governed not by what I want, what I think, what I feel, but I've crucified self. It is no longer I who live. That's got to be the mindset. You know, in Ephesians 4 and in Philippians 2, we have these statements made about our relationships with one another. How we're to deal with one another, verse 2 of Ephesians 4, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Or Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's not something you wake up doing one day. The way you truly learn to do Philippians 2 is to crucify self. You're going to have to put Christ there. Because this is not my instinct. I'm not naturally the kind of person that says, I'm going to put your interest before mine. I'm going to esteem you better than myself. No, my natural instinct, I'm going to compete with you. I want to win. That's natural. He said, you've got to crucify self. You look at Corinth. What he says at Corinth, we can start naming all the problems they had. First few chapters point the problem is they were carnal. They were centered on their own flesh, their own selves. Okay? How do we do all of this? How do I get past that natural instinct? How do I become one who has truly crucified self? Well, one of the things I do is I realize I don't have a choice about it. Unless I want to lose my life, I've got to be willing to throw it away. I've got to give it away. You know, the thing that it means so much to me is going to be lost if I can't forget about it. That's the idea. But more importantly, maybe, more powerfully, Galatians 2, again, come back to this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now here it is. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. That which will make the difference in our lives is to come to the realization that all, when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's me. And my only hope of salvation was the grace of God. And God in His grace gave Himself, His Son for me. He loved me, gave Himself for me. That's my hope. That's my only way to save myself is because He died for me. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul says this, verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Why do we not live for ourselves? Because he died for us. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. That's what he says in Galatians 2. He loved me. He gave himself for me. How could I not work to say, none of self and all of thee? You know, it's the cross that makes the difference. You know, the Lord's Supper, it's not some mystical, magical thing that will, you know, just suddenly transform us against our will. But properly contemplated, each week what the Lord's Supper will do is it will refocus us. And it'll remind me it's not about me. It is about the one who gave his body on that cross for me. That it was his blood that was shed. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11 when he is correcting them on how they should have partaken of the Lord's Supper? You know, verses 23 through 26 shows them this is how to do it. Then in verse 27 he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now think, flip that over. Do the reverse of that. Verse 29, "Eat and drink in a worthy manner. Discern the Lord's body." And then what happens? Strength and health and awareness in God's service. And it's not, again, it's not something that's magical. It's because the Lord's Supper says, look at Jesus. Don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus. Powerful. The more we think about Him, the less we think about ourselves. Let's read it one more time. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I think as our brother Todd said for the song, we may not be able to say that with quite the absoluteness that Paul did here. But that better be our goal, and that better be what we're working toward and aiming for. And not content with some of self and some of Him. Let's work at that. And when we've crucified self, then we can do as Paul said in chapter 5 and verse 24, we can crucify the flesh. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." This fifth chapter has followed what has been a long, extensive development of the idea that we're not justified by the law. We're not justified by going back to that Mosaic law and this idea of binding circumcision, binding the keeping of days. It's wrong. But then in the fifth chapter, he has to turn around and say, but, folks, this liberty from the law is not a license to commit sin. Verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." What is he saying here? He's saying here, he set you free not to then go, oh boy, this is what I can do. He said He set you free that you might, back in the second chapter, we'd have said, live for Christ. Here He would say, do for your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Do for him. In verses 19 through 21, He tells us if we don't rein in the flesh, if we don't crucify the flesh, verse 21, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh, He said, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Give yourself to the flesh and you're lost. But what I want to ask this morning, serious thought, would we describe ourselves as having crucified the flesh? Or do we do it kind of like the pit bull in the backyard? We've got it on a chain. You know, we're not going to let it just run free in the neighborhood. But it's still there. And it's still alive. I think sometimes we just try to... Colossians 3:5 says, put to death your members which are on the earth. And He names the same kind of things here. We're trying to kind of... we want to hold it down and restrain it. Well, I mean, think about what we've got. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. We all know that sexual immorality is not unheard of among Christians. People who you would think they don't set out to do this. I don't know all the reasons. I mean, there are many reasons. But I really believe one of the reasons that we have sexual immorality is even though we may not intend to commit acts of fornication, we still somewhat cozy up to the flesh with the entertainment we choose. The movies, the television shows, the books we read. We still, in our behavior, whether, you know, in our dress, in our dating, we're not crucified the flesh. You know, we're trying to say, well, you know, we'll... I just want a certain amount of flesh. I mean, I'm not going to go that far. But it's not been crucified. You know, we look at verse 20. He's got hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. We take out the hatred. You know, just that absolute hatred of somebody. Certainly we wouldn't murder. But are we sometimes content to maintain a few jealousies? A few envyings? Dissensions? And we're just not really that interested in getting rid of that. Because everybody's got to have a vice, right? No. Crucify the flesh. Kill it in its entirety. People who are still struggling with drunkenness, with revelry. You see, they haven't crucified the flesh. They say, oh, I don't think a few drinks are going to hurt anybody. Because the flesh is still alive. And yeah, I've tried to put it on a chain. You know, I'm not going to binge drink like I once did. But no, we haven't crucified the flesh. And it really goes back again to chapter 2. I can crucify the flesh. I can get all of this out of my life if I've quit living for myself. If I'm letting Christ live in me, it'll be manifested in this too. The same way with that final one. In the 6th chapter, verse 14, when He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. In the context of this, he's at the end of the book. A book in which He's dealt with false teachers throughout it. But what he says in verses 12 and 13, he said, these men are not simply some men who misunderstood the relationship between the law and the gospel. He said, there is something else working here. Look at verses 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. There's a couple things going on, he said. He said, these Judaizers, these people who are demanding the Gentiles be circumcised, they keep the law. He said, they don't really keep the law that carefully themselves. He said, there's two things going on. One, they don't want to be persecuted. They're worried about what the world thinks of them. And they want to be able to brag about, look, I went down to Antioch, Iconium, and I taught those Gentiles. And, you know, it's about a boasting. They wanted to boast, and Paul said, look, you know what all this means to me? He said, nothing. He said, I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. Hit my space bar there for me, please. I've just decided not to go for me. All right, thank you. Hit it again. You're going to have to stay with me here for a moment. Okay. All right. Let's see if we... there's not much more. You just bear with me. You can be my clicker for a moment here. And this is vital. Paul says, the world and its praise, it matters not to me. The world has been crucified to me. Or he said, you can flip it around and say, I've been crucified to the world. I'm not trying to make a good showing in the flesh. I'm not trying to avoid persecution. I'm not trying to do things so that I can go around boasting and bragging. I'm not worried about my standing in this world. And I'll tell you, that's a challenge. Because a lot of people are. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the writer here speaks of how that Christ, well, you could back up to Galatians 3 and 13. It says when Christ was hung on the tree, He was accursed. If you serve one who is accursed, there's a certain negativity to that. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 13. Therefore, well, I'll back it up to 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. The Hebrew writer said, you're going to have to be willing to bear His reproach. There's a certain negativity around Jesus. He said, can you bear it? He went outside the camp and suffered for you. It all keeps going back to that thought in Galatians 2:20. He loved me and gave Himself for me. There are people today who they choose where they're going to worship by what the world thinks of where they're going to worship. You know, they want to be a part of a church that has some standing in the community. And it's not just done, I don't mean by that they choose the biggest denomination in town. Sometimes even people who would say, well, you know, I believe in baptism for remission of sins, I don't believe in instrumental music, but they're looking for the Church of Christ that's the most up and coming, that's got the most standing and respect in the community. Sometimes there are situations where people, even as they still believe Matthew 19:9 says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. They don't believe in it, but they just assume their friends not find out they believe that. They just assume people not know that they're a part of a group that teaches that you're involved in a second marriage other than the one exception. It's adulterous. You know, I just assume their friends not know that they believe you have to be baptized. That that to use instrumental music is to go beyond the Word of God. Sometimes that can affect our thinking. That we become to the point where, you know, in fact, I think sometimes there are Christians who would say, look, preach it all you want right here. But, you know, maybe we not want to put these things in the newspaper. You know, we wouldn't necessarily want to, you know, we wouldn't want it out there. Because we don't want to lose our self-esteem. We don't want to lose our standing in the world. Let me tell you what Galatians 6:14 is not. It is not a call to insensitivity about, I don't care what anybody thinks. Because we're to be the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13-16. But what it is a challenge to do is to quit letting what the world thinks be our determination, our determiner of truth. It means that we are not going to choose the praise of the world over the glory of God. In John, the 12th chapter, and this is one of those passages that to me is both astounding and a little bit frightening. Verse 42 of the 12th chapter says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." If we haven't crucified self, and I mean truly, truly learned that living for Jesus is what matters most, we're going to find ourselves at times letting the world determine what we're going to be. Let the world determine what we're going to say. We're not going to be able to crucify the world and be crucified to the world. We're going to be worried too much about the praise of men. We've got to let the fact that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us radically change our approach. That we're not a people, our goal is not to be obnoxious. Our goal is simply to be like Christ, standing for His truth, living for Him, and not concerned with what the world would do. Remember this. When you choose to follow Jesus, you choose to follow one that the world put to death. You think they're going to applaud you when you follow Him closely? We need to give that thought up. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's our focus. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. It all goes back again. Let me go back to chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can't do what He asked in 6:14. I can't do what He asked in 5:24. I can't ask what He asked in the first part of chapter 2, verse 20, if I don't really appreciate that last part of chapter 2 and verse 20. That He loved me and gave Himself for me. But if I can get my mind set on that, if I can truly see that Jesus died for me so that He might save me not just from sin, that He might save me from myself, from the mess I make of things, and deliver me. Then I can live for Him. I can be what He wants me to be. I can learn to put to death self and the flesh and the world. I can do that. This morning, I want to urge you, if you've not come to Christ, yes, there are costs associated with it, but there are great blessings in following the One who gave Himself for you. In that song we sang right before the lesson, it speaks of the fact that it was Him bleeding on the accursed tree that began to make that change. And I hope that's what will change you. We're here to help you this morning. Out front, our sign says, "Have you been buried with Christ?" If you've not, I hope His death would move you to do that this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?